Where's your heart at now, guys? What's our response to this? Lord, I think of Isaiah chapter 6. We were just ushered into the throne room of God, were we not? Lord, what would you have of me? My response, I think of King David, a man after God's own heart. He said in Psalm, and this is not a sermon, okay? He said in Psalm 27:4, but I don't want to miss this moment. I want you guys to join me. Does anybody know that verse? Do you know what David said to God in that verse? He said, I'm going to go after one thing. We all can go after one thing, right? It's not that hard. We can remember. He said, Lord, I want to go after one thing, and this only will I seek. So here it is. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is that not a yearning for you? And to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Do you know he is the most beautiful thing, person, that you will ever see? It is such to the fact you're never going to get over it. You're never going to get over it, guys. And not only that, but Lord, I want to meditate. I want to seek you in your temple. I just can't get enough of you, Lord. That's what David's saying. Guys, join me. Join me. Let's go after the one thing. I'm going to steal John's phrase. The time is now. Okay? Let's go after the one thing. Lord, I want to go after you. What does that look like for me? I'm going to start tonight, seek your face. I want to hang out with you. That's actually verse 8. The Lord spoke to him and said, he's talking to you, seek my face. You know what David said? No thanks. After football season. No. He said, Lord, I will seek your face. Guys, you didn't just come here to have a nice meal. You didn't just come here to hang out with guys. You came here to meet with the living God. Together. All right? We need each other. That's another sermon. Hopefully John will touch on that. But guys, God's saying, seek my face. So think about what you're holding on to. Because we got to deal with this. This will be a good spot to deal with this. So God, I pray for these guys. And even young guys. I pray for dads that have their sons here. I pray for these old men that wonder, well, what am I going to do? Lord, I just want to go after one thing. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty and to inquire of you, to meditate upon you in your temple. You're worthy and you're worth it. We just talked about that. You have good plans. We just sung about that. So I pray, God, what are your plans? Reveal your plans to each guy. And I know if we yield to you, you're going to tell us your plans for us one bit at a time. So I pray that. Work on these men's heart. Don't just stop now, Lord. But throughout the night, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I want to bring my brother, our pastor, John Rickner, up here. The Lord's put some things on his heart.
All right, man, it's good to see you guys. Hey, can we give it up for all the guys who served the meal tonight? Man, that was some good food, chocolate cake. Thanks, guys. Man, it's an honor to be here with you guys tonight. And before I get going too far, I want to just take a moment here with Stan. You may or may not be aware that this is going to be Stan's last night with us here at Man U. And I wanted to take a moment to just honor Stan and thank him tonight. And I want all of us to be able to do that. But before we do that, we're going to pray for Stan. I wanted to give Stan just a moment to kind of share his heart about what the Lord has next for him.
Thank you, John. I wrote it down. Transition is never easy, right? But when I started at Northwoods, I had written my own game plan, complete with strategies and goals, which would take me 3 to 5 years to complete this. Well, I'm confident that I have reached that stage in my assignment. I have completed completely, that is now completely up to God, and He has, and His delegated leadership at Northwoods. God has given me the option to stay or go, and I'm choosing to go. Now that I'm in the fourth quarter, I'm 63. I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. God has given me a new burden, responsibilities, and opportunities to focus on. One is an increased and intentional shepherding of my wife and ever-growing multi-generations of my family. And the other is to be generous by giving back to my society, to whatever else God puts on my heart. And He always has. While I was here, I did my best to leave no man behind, to leave no hungry man as a spiritual orphan. I see many in this room who I share that blessing with. So my prayer for all of you is this. I asked the Lord, I've been setting this before Him for 3.5 years. God, give all men a vision of future conditions, of the unintended consequences on their family and legacy based on their current commitment to You. Because it's a biblical principle. We reap what we sow. Guys, we start now. Young guys, we start now. Dads, we start now. Lord, give me a vision. What will my family be like if I surrender, if I'm willing to be a stepping stone now? We see our world crumbling around us, right? To some degree, but there's a lot of hope because of the next generation. So brothers, everybody has a plan. God may be a little different. That's what I'm going after. But my prayer for you is to think biblically. God, what am I doing now? How's that going to affect my kids and my grandkids? They're watching You. And other guys in this church are watching You. Thank You for letting me serve You these 3.5 years.
So Stan, we're grateful for you. I hope you feel that from all these men. We love you. And I'm thankful. I got to share with you a little, you and I talked today, but I'm just grateful for all that you've invested in the men of Northwoods. And I almost had to almost apologize for him. I'm like, man, Stan stepped in right as I was stepping into the senior pastor role. And so I was like, man, you got to serve with like version one of John Rickner as senior pastor. And so thank you for sticking with me. And I'm only going to get better. And I'm just grateful that you got to be there. I had you for that first part of my journey here at Northwoods. So let's extend a hand. Let's pray over Stan. And, I was telling Stan today, just as God's going to be faithful with Stan in the next season of his life, He's going to continue to be faithful with us here in the men's ministry at Northwoods. And we're going to continue to build on all that Stan's poured in over the last 3 years. So, Lord, we thank You for Stan. I thank you for his heart, Lord. It's so evident when you're around him that you have just given him a passionate heart for helping and reaching men for you and helping to helping men become the people that God's called us to be, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray in this next season of life, as he talks about his family and some of the other things he sees ahead for him, I just pray you would bless him indeed, Lord. I pray you would continue to show him what his next steps are. And as he talked about the fourth quarter, Lord, of his life, I pray, just like Paul said, that he would finish well, Lord. Whatever that race that you have marked out for him, that you'd give him strength, give him endurance, to finish well, and we just pray your blessing over him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, give it up for Stan. Thank you, brother. Yeah. I'm grateful for you, brother. Yeah, so Stan will be around tonight. So, hey, if Stan's had an impact on your life, touched your life in any way, I would encourage you to not let him leave before you have a chance or a moment to share that with him. So grateful for Stan and the impact he's had here at Northwoods. You know, the topic for tonight that Stan had shared with me was crossing the T's and dotting the I's of manhood. And some of you might be like, so wait a minute, so why are you here, John? Because I thought Pastor Cal was coming. And Pastor Cal was originally scheduled to be here. And on Saturday, he said, hey man, I have an opportunity to go to a church planter training in the Bahamas. Could you take that for me? And I was like, sure. And I'm grateful to be here. But he's suffering for the Lord in the Bahamas right now. So keep him in your prayers. So I apologize if it's disappointing to any of you that it's me here tonight. But I'm glad to be here. It's an honor to be here. And so Stan sent out and talked about crossing the T's and dotting the I's of manhood. So we talk about the T's such as like developing trust, and avoiding the traps that take men out, or, you know, the eyes such as isolation, like living in community. And, you know, for me, a lot of this comes down, what I want to share with you tonight is it comes down to being a man of character. So have you ever noticed how we will often take people's names and use them as adjectives to describe something or someone? You ever notice this? For example, if I were to call you an Einstein, what would that mean? Smart, right? If I were to say, hey, you're a real Judas, what would that mean? Betrayal, right? You stabbed me in the back. Can't be trusted. What if I said, you're the Michael Jordan of, let's say you're a used car salesman, or you're a car salesman, or you work at a car dealership. You're the Michael Jordan of, what's your role at the car dealership, Larry? You're the Michael Jordan of service at car dealerships. What would that mean? You're the GOAT. You're the greatest of all time. Not the second greatest of all time. You are the greatest of all time. And listen, we could go on all day listing off people's names that are synonymous with something, whether that be good or bad. You know, we call people, you know, Scrooge, Benedict Arnold, Casanova. My dad and I, when we used to play catch in the yard, when we would throw the football, we used to have, when someone would throw the ball and it wasn't a spiral, you'd call that a duck. Like, it just looks terrible. We used to call that a Werfel ball. And that was because there's a guy named Danny Werfel. I think he won the Heisman Trophy when he was in college, but he threw a terrible, like, ball. It was always a duck. And so we used his name for when you throw a bad pass in football. And it's often made me wonder, like knowing our tendency to do this with names, it's often made me wonder that if someone were to take my name and use it in a similar way, like, hey, you really John Ricknered that, something of that nature, what would it mean? Like what behavior or trait might my name be synonymous with? So I want to start with just, I want to ask you, like, if you've ever thought about what would your name be synonymous with? Like, what if someone had to, like, put a trait or behavior with your name, what might that mean? So I want to start with a quick exercise, and it's going to involve three questions. So I want you to take a moment. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, use that. If not, I want you to pull out your phone and open up your notes app. And I'm going to put these three questions on the screen. And this is really kind of a vision exercise of what you want to be, you want your name to be associated with in the future. Okay, so here's the first question. I want to start with question one. And just focus is there, okay? What's a word or two others would use to describe me? What's a word or two others would use to describe me? Why don't you write that down, put it in your phone. A word or two others would use to describe me. Give you a few seconds on that one. Okay, here's the second question. What's a word or two I would use to describe myself? So the first question is about how would others describe you? Now here's how would you describe you in a word or two? I watched another person take this test one time, and for their first answer, they said, what's the word or two others use to describe me? And they said, blunt and direct. And then when asked, what's the word or two that I would use to describe myself, the person said, fun. In my head, I'm thinking, Houston, we have a problem. Usually blunt and direct people are not also, I mean, there's a big gap between those two. But now here's the third question. Okay, this is I love this question because most of us don't realize we get to choose our own word and strive for it. So what's a word or two you want others to use to describe you? So now you're getting at like aspirational. What would I want people to use to describe me? So think about your kids, your family, your coworkers. What do I want others to use to describe me? You know, when I did this exercise, my one word was, I want to be known as someone who is faithful in every arena of life. But I love the third question because most of us, like I said, don't realize we get to choose our own word and we get to choose the direction of our life. So what I want to do for just a moment here is let's take just a few minutes around the table. And if you feel comfortable, I want you to share your answers with the men around your table. Again, we're here. This is part of his building community. Share your answers with the men around your table and just kind of share we have a few minutes here, so you can't take a long time here, but walk through your three questions and just share your three words and give a little bit of context on the third one as to why you would want to be known as this. Sound good? Okay, so I'll give you a few minutes right here. Go around your table, share, and then I'll call us back here in just a few moments. All right. Let's bring it back in here. Hope you had some good discussion around your table. I've heard different rooms around the different names around the table here. Different things such as like brave. I think I heard loyal out there. Dedicated, authentic, diligent, strong. And what I would encourage you to do, I want to give you one more word that I think we should all add to the list. But what I want to encourage you to do with whatever you wrote down is I would encourage you to put that word somewhere in front of you. That's what I do with the word faithful, just to be a reminder to you, hey, this is what I hope to be remembered for. And it's kind of the North Star that you continue to look at for your life. And I'll just encourage you to keep that word out in front of you because you do have control over that and building a life that aligns with that word. Now, I want to give you one more word tonight that I think should be a kind of a North Star for us that we should be aiming at. And it's the word character or integrity. You know, the book of Proverbs says, and we'll put this on the screen, it's been a key verse for me in my life, a good name is more desirable than great riches. It's to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. In other words, your name not only matters, but it's actually of more worth than anything you might achieve or earn in this life. Establishing a good name, one that holds weight, I believe, is the fruit of character. It's the fruit of character. Now, let's start by defining character. So character is choosing to do what's right, even when it's hard. choosing to do what's right, even when it's hard. So tonight, I just want to talk with you about three different choices we must make if we're going to establish a name that is synonymous with character. And these three choices come straight out of the book of Proverbs. So if you're new to the Bible, most of the Proverbs were written by a guy named Solomon, who was an ancient king. But he also was a person in the Bible that we often refer to as the wisest man to ever live. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the choices we make that lead to character. Okay, so here's choice number one, is be a person of honesty. Be a person of honesty. See, a person of character is a person of truth. And I don't believe we can grow in character if we neglect the area of honesty. Have you ever wondered why? I've often thought about this, and I don't know if they still do this, but, you know, growing up, I used to see them do this, where a court officer would ask a person, do you promise, you know, raise your right hand and repeat after me, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why do we have to say all three? Why can't we just stop at, do you promise to tell the truth? You ever thought about that? It's because people have found so many different ways to lie. So we have to say, do you promise to tell the truth? The whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, the facts show that we live in a country where many people believe it's okay to be dishonest. In fact, studies have shown that a high percentage of people believe it's okay to lie. One study found that 4 out of 10 people believe that lying is at times justified. The same number believed it's all right to exaggerate a story. And a third say it's all right to lie to get a sick day. But no matter what the world thinks, I believe nothing will erode our character and our name more than being dishonest. And when we look in God's word, we find that honesty and being a person who tells the truth in everything is of incredible importance to God. But it's also how you develop a name, build a name that stands, that holds weight, name that's synonymous with character. Look at what Proverbs 12:19 says. It says, truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Now, we used to have a saying whenever we played basketball in the playground, open gym, or anywhere where there were no refs, and you were always responsible for calling your own fouls and violations. And the saying went like this. Maybe you've heard it before. It's when someone got called a foul, and the person didn't think they fouled them, they would say, the ball don't lie. You ever heard that saying, like, ball don't lie? Meaning, when you get up to the free throw line, the ball's going to tell the truth. You're basically going to miss that free throw because you didn't actually get fouled. The ball don't lie. And so when you do that, you're basically saying, like I said, the ball don't lie. And in Proverbs 12:19, this is essentially what Solomon is saying. But instead he's saying, hey, time doesn't lie. Oh, we might be able to lie and deceive someone for a little while and make them think that what we're saying is truth. But over time, you understand, the truth will be found out because time doesn't lie. But on the other hand, truth stands the test of time. In fact, time stands with truth. And just as truth, time stands with truth, so we should be men who always stand with the truth in everything we do, even when it's hard. And you know, I used to think I was a pretty truthful person until I realized that a lie is defined as anything communicated with an intent to deceive. Anything communicated with an intent to deceive. You know, I first started on our staff at Northwoods back in 2011. I started on our Galesburg campus, which is now an autonomous church plant. And I spent, when I moved to Galesburg, my wife and I were living in Chattanooga. And when I moved to Galesburg, I spent the first 2 months there basically without my wife because she had to wrap up a semester of school she was teaching at. And when I got there, we had about 4 or 5 people on staff, and part of what we did every day is every day we would go out and we would get lunch somewhere. And you know, if you go out and get lunch every day, that racks up. I mean, you're paying a lot of money over time. And so my wife, who checks the bank statements regularly, I remember her calling up and just saying, like, hey, you're spending a lot of money eating out. Like, let's pull that back. Like, we don't, you know, we're not made of money here. What's wrong with a PB&J every once in a while? I'm like, okay, fine, I'll do it. You know, that's good. So I agreed. Very next day, noon hits, and the guys at work are like, hey, we're going out to eat for lunch. Are you coming? And I'm like, well, I don't want to miss this. I know where my wife and I landed on me going out to eat every day. But I'm going to come. And so I started to think in the car, like, how am I going to cover this lunch without my wife knowing? So maybe I'll just, you know, I'm going to pull the classic, like, I'm going to order my food, eat it, and be like, oh, shoot, guys, I forgot my wallet. Man, I'm really sorry. Can one of you cover me and I'll pay you back later? Maybe. But then I had a thought. I came up with a genius idea. Instead of using my debit card, which shows up on our online bank statement, I'll just use my credit card. And she won't find out until next month, and maybe she'll forget about it at that time. So I started putting more and more lunches on my credit card, just thinking it doesn't matter. She ain't going to find out about it. And maybe, you know, when the credit card statement comes, she won't know. Did you know it's possible to say absolutely nothing and still be deceptive? I was trying to deceive my wife by using a credit card. And not only did I get found out, but God convicted me. And I had to build back from the very, I mean, we had been married for a year at that point. I had to begin building back trust from that moment because I broke trust with my wife in an area there. And it was because I was dishonest. I said, hey, yeah, no, I'm good. I'm not going to go out to lunch. And over here on the side, I'm just like, ding, 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 swipe, 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 going out to lunch. And again, time found me out. And if I'm honest, telling the truth in everything I do is something that I have to be consciously aware of and ask God to help me with because I want to be a person whose words endure forever because they're rooted in truth. And so let me ask you, how are you doing in this area of honesty? Like, is there any area in your life where you're not being truthful? This could go a lot of ways. Like, think about, like, at work, do you withhold, like, vital information to make yourself look good and others look bad? What about if you're, let's say your boss told you to follow up with someone and they checked in with you and said, hey, did you make that call? And you say, you know, in your back of your head, I forgot to make that call. Do you say, hey, I forgot to make the call? You say, oh, I did. They just haven't answered yet. I'll call them back later as soon as you get out of here. Do you tell your wife, it's little things too. Like, do you tell your wife, hey, I'll be home in 20 minutes when you know full well it's going to take you 35. And then you're just going to blame it on stoplights, traffics, and trains, or whatever you can think of. And be like, well, you know, it took a little bit longer because of this X, Y, Z. No, why don't we just say, hey, I'm going to be home in 35 minutes. I find myself doing this with purchases sometimes. My wife asks me, how much you spend? And I don't know why I always feel like I have to, like, not say exactly what it is. It's like, how much you spend? Oh, I think it was like $50. No, actually, it was $52.97. Why do I always try to, why is there this sense in which we want to shade it and make it sound better? Why not just tell the truth in everything? And so if we're going to stand the test of time and have a name that is synonymous with character, I believe we got to be men who always, only, ever tell the truth. And I believe God can help us in this area because I've seen God help me in this area. Here's choice number two, live with self-control. Live with self-control. So we talk about be a person of honesty. Here's choice number two, live with self-control. So I want you to think about this. I recently heard another pastor point out that virtually every sin you can ever commit is downstream from a lack of self-control in your life. Gluttony, addiction, adultery, pornography, gossip, greed, all of them are the fruit of uncontrolled desire. It's downstream from a lack of self-control. Look what Proverbs says in chapter 25. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So in that time, a city that had no defensive wall or broken down, or has walls broken down, is a city that the enemy could come in with no resistance and steal, kill, and destroy. And when the enemy's inside your walls, you're going to struggle to fight back. The battle's going to be much harder to fight. It's kind of like, you know, for several years of my ministry career here at Northwoods, I served in student ministry. And one of the reasons I went into student ministry is because of my love for dodgeball. Okay, I like playing dodgeball. Like, and I, whenever we play dodgeball with students, I'm like, yes, let me hop in and see if I can take a kid's head off with a dodgeball, especially the ones that give me problems. And so I used to get amped for dodgeball back in the day when we'd play, and not only here in student ministry, but also in gym class. I mean, who doesn't love dodgeball? And for a moment, I want you to think about how dodgeball is set up. So the thing about you're in a gym, right? You got half the team on one side, the other half on the other side. And there used to be times the half court line was kind of like nobody could go past half court. So having the half court line was always like helpful because, you know, nobody could come, you know, they'd stand here and you can stand all the way back over here and you at least have time to react. But there were times, I don't know if you ever did this in gym class, where the game would go too long and the PE teacher would say, hey, free throw line, meaning you can now go past the half court line and you can go all the way to the free throw line on somebody. And basically it's just from here to there, just boom, you can take someone out. And when it goes free throw line, you know you're going to take one on the chin because you're getting thrown at from point blank. That's how it would happen. And Proverbs makes the same case with us that living without self-control, we are essentially allowing the enemy to basically come free throw line. And when that happens, it's impossible to fight the battle. We're going to lose. So how do we begin to repair the walls of self-control if this is a struggle in our lives? And there's probably places in our lives where we all struggle with self-control. I think there's lots of things we could talk about. We could talk about inviting others into our struggles, not isolating, trying to do it our own. We can talk about freedom ministry here at Northwoods, which is all about exploring the deep-rooted issues that seem to keep us stuck. But let me share one with you that's actually been really helpful, and I've seen God work wonders in my life through, is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. This might not seem like really prayer and fasting, but if you think about it, fasting actually cultivates self-control in your life. Because in doing so, you are learning to control your desires. And when you can control an appetite for food, I have found it actually brings all other appetites into alignment. And again, I'll just share one of my own struggles from my own life. 2013, I remember the year well. 2013, I had a pattern of sin in my life that I could not seem to kick. Just one that it's just like, you know, you put together a stretch of many good, you know, a good while, and then you fall back into it. You just go, man, this is just going to be something I guess I wrestle with the rest of my life. And I remember this was January of 2013, and we were doing the fast here at Northwoods. We were doing 21 days of fasting and prayer. And I don't know why, but I decided to fast. Maybe it was the Lord to put it on my heart. I decided to fast. I just said, you know what? I'm setting aside this fast. And it might have been the first time I was ever broken about this sin pattern in my life and was honest with the Lord, like, Lord, I know this is wrong, but I keep continuing in it and I don't know what to do and I need your help. And so I just said, I'm going to set aside these 21 days. I'm going to seek you and I'm just praying that you would bring a greater measure of self-control to my life in this area. And I don't know how to tell you that for those 21 days, it might be the most intensely that I've ever sought the Lord in a fast. And I came out of that fast, and I don't know how to tell you, but it's like the Lord developed a greater sense of self-control in my life. And ever since that time in 2013, I can honestly stand here and tell you, I have never returned to that pattern of sin in my life. And it was because the Lord brought about a greater measure of self-control in my life through prayer and fasting. And so I just share that with you to say, if there's a place in your life where you feel like you struggle in a certain area of self-control, maybe you haven't ever thought about, maybe this is something I should bring before the Lord in prayer and fasting. I would encourage you to think that way. Like, I would encourage you to start with, I've always found there's something about, we do 21 days, but I've always found there's something about a 3-day fast. I would encourage you to start with three days and just say, Lord, I'm gonna put this before you. And I'm asking that as I seek you during this time, that you would develop in me a greater measure of self-control. And good news, the Holy Spirit lives in you. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in you. And so you yield to the Lord, you seek him in that way. I just believe with all my heart, because I've seen it happen in my own life, that the Lord can bring a greater measure of self-control to our lives. Now let's talk about choice number three. So we've talked about honesty. We've talked about self-control. Let me give you one more choice tonight that I think we should be making is to watch our words. It's to watch our words. And here's why I think this aligns with character. Because there are ways in which we can use our words that do not align with who we say we follow in Jesus Christ. And so it's, do my words match up with the person I say I follow in Jesus Christ? Now, again, I know some of you are thinking, like, really, like, we're going to talk about my speech and the words I use, such an unglamorous topic to talk about. But the reality is I have never known anyone who has not at some time struggled with the words that come out of their mouth or who has never suffered the wrath of somebody else's words. And we know the Bible has a lot to say about our speech. When we look in the book of Proverbs, we see that Solomon had a lot to say about what we say. In fact, tongue, mouth, lips, and words are mentioned in Proverbs almost 150 times. That would mean on average just under 5 times in each of the 31 chapters. So it seems to me that any subject that is mentioned that much, I believe calls for our attention. Look at Proverbs 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. And if you look through Proverbs, there's many places where he contrasts the person who's wise and the person who's foolish. And he's basically saying, hey, you're going to know the person who's wise by how they talk. Even Paul talked about how our speech is a part of setting an example. I don't have this one on the screen, but you've heard this verse before, 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Example is the part of our character that this is what people around us see. It's the example we're setting. Set an example for the believers in speech. In speech. He went on to say conduct, love, faith, and purity, but he started with speech. You know, I remember early on in my marriage, and I'll just continue. I might as well just share all my failures with you tonight since I'm on the topic. This was 2010. Michaela and I lived in a duplex starting out. And so basically we had a small little home. We had a small little duplex, just had a little living room, a kitchen, had 2 bedrooms and a bathroom. And I sometimes wish we could go back to that because today I'm just like, it takes forever to clean this large house with all these kids. Can we go back to just little rinky-dink, little postage stamp place? And so we had a shared wall with our neighbor. It's a little old lady who lived by herself. You know, you can hear the TV through the wall at night. And we got to know her a little bit. And at this time, I was planning to go into ministry, wasn't in full-time ministry yet, but I had actually shared with her, like, she knew, like, hey, I don't know how long we'll be here. John's planning to go into ministry, and we're looking for where the Lord's going to lead us and guide us in that way. And so she knew, like, hey, this guy loves the Lord. He's planning to give his life to ministry. And so this is kind of all she knew of us at this point. We'd had a little bit of conversation. So she knew this, and one day while my wife was out working, I had a list for the day, a honey-do list, that included buying an internet router from Walmart. And just a side note, I have found if you want to work on controlling your tongue, just go stand in line at Walmart, okay? That's a really good exercise. But I had to run to Walmart to get a wireless router for our newly installed internet. So before I went, I made sure that I knew exactly like what kind of router I needed. So I went to Walmart. I got there and I was like very like, I'm making sure I'm reading the back of the box. Am I getting the right thing? Okay, I got the right thing. Came home ready to get this thing installed and get the internet up and working. So I get home, I'm sitting down on the couch in that little living room, I open up the box and I discover that instead of getting a router, I bought a modem. Now, I'm not an IT guy, but there's a big difference between a router and a modem. And immediately, I don't know what came over me, but when I found out it was a modem and I had the wrong thing, I literally threw it on the floor. I punched the couch and I said, son of a, and I just let it rip. Son of a biscuit, not biscuit, but you know what I'm saying, okay? Screamed it in this little duplex. I mean, I was mad. And as soon as I did, I remember going and looking at the shared wall. And I was like, man, I just told this lady I was going into ministry. And she just heard me over here like yelling explicatives. Like, what is she going to think? And so I went outside and I ran around the little garage area. We had a little covered area for the cars. And I was like, Lord, please let her not be home. And I ran outside and her car was gone. And I was like, Lord, thank you for protecting me. Like I was just like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? But I went back in and I remember sitting there real quiet. And I stared at that wall. And what came through my mind at that time is I wonder if she only knew me through the words that came through that wall, like if that's all she knew of me, would she associate me with being a follower of Jesus Christ? Like if that's all she had to go on, Like, based upon what just happened here, I don't know. Maybe. So I'm going to ask you the same question. If all someone had to go off for you was the words that came out of your mouth, would they associate you, would they associate your name with a person of character and integrity, a person who follows Jesus Christ? Like, what if all your kids had to go off of about you? Was how you spoke to them, the tone you used? Oh, what if all your kids had to go off of kind of your love for your wife was just the words you spoke to them about your wife? Would they know that you deeply love and cherish and care for your wife? I believe our words, not just what we say, how we say it, all those things matter. And I just know sometimes I don't think we really think about that much. Maybe we do, but when we talk about like speech, it's like, oh yeah, my speech. So having a name that's synonymous with character starts with honesty, self-control, our speech. There's obviously many other facets we could talk through. But I just want to share something also. I know some of you have your sons here tonight, and I just want to encourage you. I believe that the greatest gift that you can pass on to the next generation, your children, your grandkids, is a name that holds weight and is synonymous with integrity and character. I can tell you firsthand in my own life, I've often thought about what is the greatest thing that my dad could do for me? What's the greatest thing he could give me? It's not money. It's not possessions. I can tell you the greatest gift that my dad has given me is his character and integrity. Because I can tell you, my name, just like my last name, holds weight with people because of the way my dad has lived. And so I've told my dad, I've told him many times, Dad, because I look around today and you see people who have blown it, and it's just like, man, I'm so thankful that you were a man of character and integrity. Not only did I have that example, but because of you, my name holds weight with people. Not just because of me, but because of you. And so I just want to share with you, if you're a dad, you're a grandparent in this room, the greatest gift that you can pass on to the next generation is a name that is synonymous with integrity and character. And maybe you're here and you feel like you've blown that, or maybe you say, well, you know, I didn't get that gift from my parents. Listen, it's never too late to start. Like I told you at the beginning, you get to choose what your name is synonymous with. And by God's grace, I believe each of us can be men who lead and live with character and integrity. So let me pray for you, and then I'm going to release you to your tables, and I want you to just kind of discuss around the tables kind of your takeaway from the night, anything, place the Lord was speaking to you about an area, and then I'll have Stan come back, and he'll wrap us here in a few moments. So Lord, and I'll just encourage you, men, as I'm praying, I believe that integrity is a heart issue. And so I want to encourage you right now, if you feel comfortable, just put your hand over on your heart and ask the Lord to touch your heart. So Lord, again, I just pray that in this room right now, Lord, that you would just develop each of us into men whose names are synonymous with character and integrity. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's any place where there's shame, condemnation over places we've fallen short, Lord, I pray you just remind us that today can be the start of a new day. And by your power and by your strength, we can develop a name that is synonymous with a follower of Jesus Christ, and a name that holds weight because of character and integrity. I pray, Lord, you would touch our hearts today. And I pray that we would walk out of here different tonight than we walked in here. And so in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. All right, guys. So, hey, just go to table time here. I want you to share around your table any takeaway for you, any area, one of those three choices that you feel like was speaking to you, then I'll have Stan come back up and share in just a few moments.
Okay, guys, I want to shift for a little bit. You've been talking around the table. Our heart's desire is that when you walk out that door, you have one thing that you've heard from the Lord, at least one thing, that you want to put to task. There's something of your character that God wants you to address. So hopefully you've written that down. And so I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. I want you to pray for the guy to your left. Pair up in twos, pray for each other. If you're not comfortable with that and you just want to pray with somebody, I got my brothers up here. We'd be happy to pray for you. So I'll give us about 6.5 minutes and then I'll release you. But I want to give you a chance to talk to the Lord and also have a brother pray with you. Got it? Okay. Two more things. I'd like to hand the mic to my friend Ben Watt, Pastor Ben, with Powerful Christian Men. And here you go.
Thank you. I checked with Josh Kiefer today to make sure I had permission to do this. And I wasn't able to be here tonight because I was leading our youth group at the church where I serve. But as you know, this is Stan's last man university. And he has been had a powerful impact. And so I brought some gifts that I wanted to share with him publicly because I think most of you will agree. And Stan, I have a low budget. So this is a candle from the dollar store. But you have shed the light of Christ. I mean, just looking here is amazing. I don't know if there's another group of men this. And then I brought a towel, and you also are a servant. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Stan's house. The one time I went there, he made quiche for us all. I didn't even know what that was till then. But Stan serves others, and when he's not able to serve, he looks out for them. I remember one time you were off in Hawaii, and you called me and said, there's a guy that's struggling. Can you go and see him? Or meet with him, and he's here tonight as well, standing over there, and God just has used you in so many of our lives, so thank you for being a servant. Give him a hand. He's a servant. In typical Ben Watt fashion, I forgot the batteries, but so you'll get them later, some batteries, okay? But the batteries represent how you have empowered so many of us through your purse and through your prayer. When I started Powerful Christian Man, you were the second supporter I had and the most significant one. And in a time when I was nervous and not confident that it was going to happen, God really used you to empower me. But then those 7 a.m. prayer meetings are really where the power comes from. And so batteries will represent that, and you'll get them sometime. All right. Okay. And then last but not least, well, not last, second to last. I have a Logan's Roadhouse gift card for you because every man needs a steak. And you certainly know the word of God, the meat of the word of God. And there's a little card that explains what those gifts are, just in case you forget. You're welcome. Now, Man University doesn't really have a diploma. I was thinking about this. Your diploma is your tombstone because Man University is the pursuit of biblical manhood. And until you are face-to-face with Christ, your sanctification is not yet complete. But I have the closest thing that I could think of for the founder and the president, and we'll say the first graduate of Man University. And it's here, and it says, November 20th, 2025, with sincere appreciation and giving all glory to God, the undersigned men recognize and celebrate the powerful impact of Stan Reisinger upon our relationship with God and our brothers in Christ through Man University. You've empowered us, prayed for us, encouraged us, led us, and helped us. Godspeed as you continue your journey of biblical manhood. And right now it only has my signature, but I'm going to set it up here. And anybody else who would like to just express their gratitude, you can sign it or give Stan $100, whichever is easier for you. But I just wanted to publicly recognize, and I did call Josh or text him today, make sure I wasn't stepping on any toes. But thank you, Stan, and I appreciate you and love you, brother. God bless you.
I'm humbled. And also, I want to prove to my wife that I was really here. So, smile. So, I was really here, Julie. So, brothers, it's been a great night. What a way to go. Wow. To see what God's going to do. It's wonderful to be called by God, and it's doubly wonderful to be convicted. I have this saying that I like to use: when God puts you in a headlock, just go with it. Don't break your neck. He puts you in a headlock, do it. You won't regret it. Now, what I'd like to do, I've done since the beginning, is ask all of you to grab your man card and stand up and raise your right hand. You're a man, maybe a man still in training, but you got your card. Raise your right hand. This is called the Man You Pledge. I am a man, created in God's image. His name to bear, His word I share, His calling I accept, passivity I reject. To God be the glory in my life and for those I love. This is the way. Amen. You're released.